Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 8. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise Your name tonight that You do live. As our sisters were just singing, Lord, what a blessing, what a privilege and honor it is that we know what You did for us. That the beating that You took upon Yourself, and not just the beating, but Lord, all the sin of the world that was laid upon You, that broke Your heart, or that You did that for us. But You didn't just die, You rose and You live. And You live today through Your people. And Lord, we know it's Your desire that we would shine as lights in this dark world for You. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would teach us, that You would speak to our hearts concerning that very thing that we read of Paul talking about here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There was a point in the ministry of Jesus when He stood literally before the nation of Israel and made the most amazing proclamation. It happened in John's Gospel in chapter 8, and it was the day after the final night of the Feast of Tabernacles, which ends with a spectacular ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. And this event took place in the temple treasury in front of four huge candelabra, which were topped with huge torches. And in three of the candelabra, there were bowls that were filled with oil and with large wicks in them. And during the course of the ceremony, these candelabra would be lit, and the wicks and the bowls of oil would also be lit. And finally, these huge torches on top of all of that would be lit. All the while, the musicians would be playing and the priests would be dancing. And it was a very festive night. It was a very, very festive procession. And in the process, not only would the whole temple be blazing with light, but the light from the temple would carry and illuminate the whole city of Jerusalem. And those who have seen it say that it was an incredible display of light. It was an incredible thing to behold. And the whole ceremony commemorated that time when God led His people there in the wilderness. And in the day, it was through that pillar of cloud, or that cloud by day, and that pillar of fire by night. Well, it was after this scene, in this very place, in the temple treasury, that Jesus showed up the next morning to teach. And as He was standing there before the candelabra that burned out, and the bowls of oil and the wicks that had been extinguished, and the huge torches that lay smoldering there to the ground or on the ground, Jesus taught there. And the crowds gathered, huge crowds, because there was always huge crowds in Jerusalem for the various feasts that they have. And this one was no exception. And so the crowd would have been huge that was there to meet with Jesus and to hear from Jesus. And Jesus was drawing quite an interest as this, you know, preacher from Galilee. And as Jesus was teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman whom they said was caught in the very act of adultery. They came in and they threw this woman down at His feet, and they said to her, the law of Moses said that we should stone her. But what do you say? And Jesus recognized that it was a trap. that they were trying to trap him and trying to get him to condemn himself with his words. And so he stooped down in the ground and he began to write in the dirt. And he said to them, "Those of you who are, whoever hears without sin, let him throw the first stone." And then as he wrote in the dirt, it says that one by one, they left from the oldest to the youngest. So it was just the crowd that was watching and Jesus and the woman that was standing there. And then he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, they are gone." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It was quite a scene. It must have made quite an impact upon the crowd as they watched their religious leaders, the guys that they feared, the guys that they in some ways respected, the ones that they looked at as being the holy men, bringing this woman caught in this very act of sin and transgression. But then seeing Jesus deal with her with such grace and compassion. But it was then that Jesus stepped forward and stood before that crowd, which included the common people as well as the religious leaders that were there. And it was there when all eyes were on him that he made this statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, what Jesus was telling them with those words, that the one who was the cloud there in the wilderness, and the one who was the pillar of fire in the wilderness leading the people of Israel, that very one was standing before them at that moment, that it was Him. "I am the light of the world." On that day, or at the day after they had just commemorated, just celebrated the very feast, the very celebration and ceremony that spoke of that light, God's presence leading the children of Israel, Jesus stands and says, "I'm the light of the world. I'm the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." It was these type of statements that infuriated the religious leaders, because they knew, they realized, they understood what he was saying. Jesus was saying that he was God, and that the way to walk in the light was to follow him. That Jesus is the one who takes a person out of darkness and places them in the light. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that this is a theme that we see throughout the Scriptures, light and darkness. And God taking His people out of light and out of darkness and placing them in the light. We're told in 1 John that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And the children of God are the children of light, and they should no longer walk in the darkness, but they should walk in the light. And if you're a student of the Bible, you realize that this is a theme that you're going to see over and over and over again in the Scripture. And it's true in our text tonight. Paul, as you know, has been talking about, beginning in chapter 4, the believer's walk. And there in chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about how we should walk in unity. And then in verse 17 of chapter 4, that we should walk in a newness of life. And then we saw in our study last time, in verse 1 of chapter 5, that we should walk in love. And then here in verse 8, we see him declaring that we should walk in the light. But I want you to notice where he starts. Paul says in the first part of verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness." I want you to notice that. Look at it closely. Notice that he doesn't say that you once walked in darkness. Now that is true of every single one of us. We did walk in darkness, but that's not the phrase that Paul uses. What he says is, "You once were darkness." You were darkness. Now, the world doesn't like to hear that today. They don't like to hear that type of teaching. They don't like to hear that type of thing. Darkness? Maybe misguided, yeah, but darkness? I mean, that sounds eerie. That sounds evil. What do you mean? We were once darkness. That's exactly what our state was. That's exactly the place where we found ourselves. In other words, we became a personification of the darkness that we lived in. Our understanding became darkened. Our personalities became darkened. Our hearts were darkened. Our deeds were darkened. And it was a progressive thing. Darkness, the darkness of sin is always progressive. Understand that. It always goes from bad to worse. It gets darker and darker. We were assimilated into the darkness of our world and the darkness of our sin. It was almost, in one sense, you could think of it as like one of those black holes that just has a way of sucking in things into it and assimilating things. That's what sin did with us. We were assimilated into the darkness. And God says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, but men preferred darkness to light because their deeds were evils. And that's where we were. We were darkness, filled with sin. But since we've given our life to Christ, a change has taken place. A transformation has occurred in our hearts. And so He says, now we are light in the Lord. We once were darkness. And this is the contrast that Paul's been making here in this book as he is talking about our walk. He's been talking about, you know, putting off the old and putting on the new. We talked about that a few weeks ago. And here he's talking about, look, we were in the darkness, but now we are in the light. In the same way that our persona was filled with darkness, Paul's saying now our persona has been filled with light. But notice the phrase, notice the way that he puts it there in verse 8. He says, you are light in the Lord. That's the key. You see, a believer, a Christian, is like the moon. You see, the moon doesn't have any light in and of itself. The light of the moon, the light that you see when you look at the moon on a dark night and it's shining there, that light that we see coming from the moon is really, it's a reflection of the sun upon the moon. The moon has no light in and of itself, and the same thing is true with a Christian. You and I have no light in and of ourselves, but the light that we bring forth, the light that we shine, is the light that we are radiating, we're reflecting from the sun. The S-O-N sun, Jesus. As He shines upon our life, that is what enables us to then shine in the world. And what's the very thing that causes the light of the moon to no longer shine? What happens when we have a half moon or a quarter moon? It's when the world has come between the sun's light and the moon. The world comes between it, and the light of the moon it gets taken out. Well, the same thing is true of you and I. When we allow the world, the things of the world, the worldly things, carnality, to come between us and the S-O-N Son, Jesus Christ, our light begins to dim, our light begins to fade. And so it's very important that we understand when He says here that we are light, that it's in the Lord. Our light comes from Him as He shines upon us. Jesus, who said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, also said to His disciples in Matthew chapter 5, right around verse 13 or 14, He says, you're the light of the world. And let your light so shine in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I'm the light of the world. And then He looks at them. You guys are the light of the world. What did He mean? Well, as long as He was looking on them, as long as He was shining upon them, they would be a light in this world. And Jesus wanted them to let their light shine. You know the little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Not going to hide it under a bushel. You want to sing it? No, it's okay. But you know, not going to hide it under the bushel. I'm not going to cover it up. No, I'm going to let it shine. And that's what He was encouraging them. Hey, let your light shine. Go for it. Let it shine. And that's what Paul is advocating here. He says, because you are light, walk in the light. Now notice the order here is important. You don't walk in the light to become a child of the light, but rather because you are light in the Lord, because the illumination of Jesus is put in you, now walk in that light. Walk in the light of the Lord. Here's what that means. Notice verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit Or better put, the fruit of the light is all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. The result of the light of the Lord shining in you is going to be goodness and righteousness and truth. And as a result of that, you're going to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. You've heard me say before that God works from the inside out. That's the difference with Christianity versus religion. In religion, it's all, man, work on the outside. Change, you know, quit doing this and quit doing that. Quit smoking and quit drinking and quit doing all of these things. And maybe, you know, just maybe you're going to be good enough for God to accept you. What the Bible teaches is the opposite. It's God working on the inside. And it affects your life on the outside. He works on the inside. And it affects what you're doing on the outside. And the result of the light of the Lord shining in you is going to be goodness and righteousness and truth. And this is a good example of that fact that the Lord begins working on the inside. And it affects your life on the outside. His light shines in our heart and our minds. And it moves us toward these things. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Let me expand on these words a little bit. The word goodness here is a word that speaks of more than just moral excellence. It's a word that speaks of aggressive goodness. It's goodness that actively seeks to meet the needs of others. This is a goodness that can't stand to see others in need or hurting. This is a kind of goodness that goes out of its way to be a blessing to others. This is a goodness that we don't see a whole lot of in the world today. People responding aggressively in that type of way. This goodness doesn't have to be manipulated. It doesn't have to be appealed to. It's quick to see the need and it's quick to respond. That's what this is talking about. And I'm blessed to say that I have been very encouraged by you as a church in this way. That whenever we put a need before you guys, you're quick to respond. You're quick to respond to the need. I think of, you know, several months ago when we made mention of, I think it was here on a Wednesday night that we were going to collect clothes and stuff for the fire victims. And we had the next day stuff all over the place here at the church. We didn't know where to put everything as people just went home and filled up trash bags full of stuff to respond. And you guys are that way, and it's a blessing that you have that heart that to respond in that type of way. So the light of God produces aggressive goodness in the life of the believer, but also righteousness. Righteousness is simply doing the right thing. But here's the catch. It's doing the right thing from God's perspective. It's doing, you can put it this way, it's doing the God thing. The God thing. What would God do in this particular situation? And here's the connection between light and this kind of righteousness is that the light of God's Word and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, when it's operating in you, it illuminates for you what is the right thing. And then you walk in that. I read the story of a man who was a drunk. He'd wasted his life on alcohol. He abused his wife. He spent money on booze that should have been given to his family for food. His family went many nights without a meal because of his abuse. Because of his being given over to alcohol. His children were poorly clothed and sometimes unclothed in times of winter because of his alcoholism. And it had such a bondage in his life, but then the man had a radical conversion. He gave up alcohol and became a loving husband. He became a good provider. He became a tender father. And his life and his home showed real evidence of a true conversion. It's that thing we talked about, you know, before the a couple of weeks ago, the change on the inside should affect the life on the outside. And in this man's case, it did. You could see, man, there was a radical change that had taken place in this man's life. Well, his workmates who were his former drinking buddies, you know, they were kind of skeptical, and they didn't like the fact that, you know, he had had this radical change. And one day, one of them was in a sense seeking to tempt him and to persecute him, and he said this to him. He said, you know, what about Jesus turning water into wine? You don't drink anymore, but hey, you know, Jesus turned water into wine. I'm sure some of you have heard that before from some of your old drinking buddies. I've heard that one before. Hey, well, Jesus made wine. And they asked him, they said, you know, how do you explain that? This guy, you know, he wasn't a skilled apologist or anything. And, you know, he didn't know exactly what the answer was. But his answer was classic. This is what he said. He says, Fred, I don't know anything about that. I don't know why Christ turned water into wine, but I do know this. In my house, Christ has turned beer into furniture and clothes. I like that. It was a change. It was a righteous conduct that was seen in the way he lived. Also, truth. Truth has to do with honesty, integrity, and reliability. It has to do with trustworthiness. It's a character thing more than a spoken thing. A literal translation of this word would be closer to that of being genuine. It's a genuine. It's that which is genuine. It's a genuineness that is seen in the life of that individual. His life marked by goodness and righteousness and a genuineness. He's a genuine individual. He's not wearing masks like so many people we see in the world today. And so this is the fruit of the light that God shining in you, that goodness, that righteousness and truth is going to flow from your life. And the result of that, Paul says there in verse 10, is that you will prove what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, Paul could have stopped there. He could have stopped right there and it would have been really good, but he takes it one step further. He goes from the positive here in telling us what walking in the light looks like to the negative of telling us what it doesn't look like. So let's read what he says here again, beginning in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Notice that he tells them two things here. First of all, he tells them to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. I think that's an interesting way of putting it. The unfruitful works of darkness. There's work that is done for the Lord that is very, very fruitful. It's a blessing. But there's that work that is done when a person is living after the world and living after their flesh and living to please their flesh that it's unfruitful. It doesn't bring forth anything worthwhile. The unfruitful works of darkness. So what he's painting a picture here is that of fruit, goodness, righteousness and truth versus no fruit. These unfruitful works of darkness. Light and darkness don't mix. They don't go together. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 makes the statement, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Don't yoke yourself to one who is not like you. And those of you, many of you know that when they would be plowing a field in those days, they would take two oxen. And they would put them together and they would put this thing around both of them that was called a yoke. And it made it so those oxen could plow that field together. What they wouldn't do is take an oxen and a dog and yoke them together because they were unequally yoked. Wasn't going to work. They wouldn't take an oxen and a donkey or an oxen and a horse because they didn't fit. They were going to pull against each other. Their very natures were going to collide. They were going to be in conflict against each other. And so when Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, that's what he's talking about. Don't be unequally yoked in a dating relationship. Don't be unequally yoked in a marriage relationship. Don't be unequally yoked in a close friendship. Don't be unequally yoked in a business relationship. Don't do that, he said. And then he gives an explanation. He says, because what fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with the devil? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is they don't have any fellowship. They don't have anything in common. They conflict against each other. Those who are walking in darkness are going in this direction. And if you are one who's seeking to walk in the light, you're going in this direction. And know this. Know this, the only way that you are going to be able to walk in the same direction as somebody who's walking in darkness is that you're going to have to compromise. And here's the thing, your flesh wants to do that. Your flesh wants to compromise. Your flesh, just like the children of Egypt or children of Israel longed for Egypt, your flesh longs for those former things. That battle that Paul talks about between the flesh and the spirit. And so the best thing that we can do is just avoid that altogether. And for that reason, Paul says, don't yoke yourself. Because what fellowship, what in common has light with darkness? The answer is nothing. But you know what? Too many Christians try to mix. They try to mix the light with the darkness and they get gray. And they get that which isn't bright, but very, very dim. Donald Perry Marcus wrote a poem based on an imaginary conversation between a rat and a moth. And the rat asked some hard questions. He asked, why do moths fly into candles and other bright lights and risk getting themselves fried to death? The answer that was written in the poet's unpunctuated style is very instructive. He says this. This is the answer of the moth. We get bored with routine and crave beauty and excitement, and fire is beautiful. And we know that if we get too close, it will kill us. And what does that matter? It's better to be happy for a moment and to be burned up with beauty than to live a long time and be bored all the while. You know, that unfortunately is the mindset of a lot of believers. They look at the Christian life, and because they've never really jumped into it with both feet and really walked with the Lord, they know nothing of what Jesus said when he said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Jesus said that if you believe in me, I'll give you eternal life. And he was talking about that quality of life. And because they've always kind of straddled the fence, they've never really experienced that kind of life. What it's like to really walk with the Lord and know the Lord. And so they constantly are trying to see how close they can get to the fire. Solomon said, can a man take fire within his bosom and not be burned? The answer again, it's no. And they get burned and they get torched by the world and it infects their soul. Solomon, again, who had this same problem in his own life and went after the things of the world, and after he got all of it, what did he say? It's vanity. Vanity. It's nothing. Christians who are walking in the light are not going to be fellowshipping in darkness. They're not going to have that close connection. So first he says, don't fellowship with them, but rather he says, expose them there in verses 13 and 14. Now this word expose, it means to call sin what it is in people's life. It means to take a stand and say that something that is wrong is wrong. To go on record, to not be afraid to say, look, you know, I'm going to stand for righteousness in this particular situation. But I also want you to notice what it says here, that things are made manifest by the light. Now, this is intriguing to me because the idea is this, is that light naturally exposes the darkness. I could pour a cup of coffee on the stage here and it would create a stain. And Steve would get really mad at me He got mad at me when I poured water on the carpet here because it took a long time to dry. Sorry, Steve. But I could pour a cup of coffee and it would create a stain up here. He didn't get mad at me. frustrated, maybe. But I could pour a cup of coffee. And if the lights were out, you wouldn't see it. You wouldn't see it, especially from your vantage point of where you're sitting. But as soon as the lights came on, it exposes what was in the darkness. And that's what Paul's talking about here. That's what he's saying your life does. It exposes the darkness. When you go into a restaurant and your meal comes and you sit there with your family and maybe you hold hands or maybe you just bow and you pray for that meal, you know what it does? It exposes the darkness around you. There are people, and I'm not saying this is why you should do it, although I think you should do it. That's a good thing to do. Live out your Christianity. What you do at home, do it out in the world. But you know what? It exposes the darkness of people who are around you, that they kind of like, oh man, there's one of those Christians. Come on, let's eat quick and get out of here, you know, kind of a thing. On Sunday mornings, when you get up and grab your Bible and your family and you head out to the car and you get in the car and you pile in and you're on your way to church and there's, you know, your neighbor heading off to go surfing or something, or out there in his pajamas picking up the paper and he sees you, there's those Christians again going to church. It exposes the darkness. I'm sure with many of them, it irritates them a little bit in their heart. Like, oh man, you know, those guys, why do they always do that on Sundays? What do they do there? You know, kind of a thing. When you refrain from gossip at work or laughing from dirty jokes, again, it exposes the darkness that's around you. The idea is this. If you are living a normal Christian life, you are putting out way more light than the world wants to see. If you're living just that normal Christian life. And the world around you, it exposes their darkness. That's why I always laugh. It always kind of cracks me up a little bit when I read about or hear about these people that can't stand crosses on property or prayer in schools or the Ten Commandments in courtroom. And of course, they always say it's a violation of church and state or it's discrimination or something like that. But really, it has nothing more to do than with the problem for them that those things put out way too much light and it exposes their darkness and they can't stand it. It convicts them. That's what John said. The light has come into the world, but men prefer darkness to light because, here's the reason, their deeds are evil. And so those who are living in the darkness, those who are living for themselves, those whose deeds are evil, they don't like it when a Christian shows up and he's standing for righteousness. He's letting his light shine. He's not, or she's not, partaking in the carnality that's going on around them. It bothers them because their deeds are evil. So what Paul's saying here is the normal Christian living exposes people's darkness. So shine. Walk in the light. Go for it. Let your light so shine. So we are to walk in the light and not in the darkness. And then finally, he tells us that we are to walk in wisdom. Again, notice verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul says we are to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means carefully. To walk carefully. It's a word that speaks of precision. It's a word that speaks of accuracy. It's contrasted with the idea of carelessly or aimlessly. Just there's no aim, there's no direction or just kind of drifting here and there. It's a careless kind of walk. There's no focus. There's no direction. No, the one who's walking circumspectly, there's focus there. There's direction. There's precision. In England, in the old days, they built these houses. And if you go to England, you'll see this, where they have these houses. And outside the house is these huge stone walls or huge brick walls. And oftentimes what they would do to discourage intruders from climbing over the wall and coming into their property is they would embed the top of the wall with glass. Kind of like they do today with barbed wire on fences. They would embed the top of the rock there with glass so that if anybody tried to get over, they would, you know, cut themselves. Well, what's interesting is that you can see sometimes where there's a wall that's been embedded like that, and you watch a cat walking on it. And you know how he walks? Very carefully. Very carefully. He's taken notice of his step. He's watching where he's walking because he doesn't want to step in any glass. It's like walking on a farm. You walk carefully, you know, on a farm because you don't want to step in anything messy. Well, Paul's saying here, that's the same way with us, that as we're walking, we want to walk carefully. We want to watch how we're walking. And he gives us here four reasons that I'd like you to mark, and then we'll be through, of why we should walk circumspectly. The first is in verse 15. We are to walk carefully because it's a mark of wisdom. Only the fool sets out in a sailboat and drifts with the wind and the tides. A wise man, a wise sailor, he charts his course. The same thing is true in our walks with the Lord. It's the fool that just kind of walks aimlessly with no direction, with no chart, with no guide. But it's the wise Christian, it's the wise sailor who charts his life after the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes." That's the way of the fool. He's walking not according to any chart or any guidelines that we see in the Scripture, but he's just doing what's right in his own eyes. There was a man who was out hitting balls at a driving range, at a golf course. And he's there and he's hitting some balls. And out walks the golf pro with a guy that he's going to give a lesson to. And as the guy who was taking the lesson starts to hit some balls, you know, he's hitting them really bad, like I do. You know, he's shanking them right and pulling them left. And the golf pro starts to give the guy some advice. But every time he would start, the guy would interrupt him and give him his own version of what he was doing wrong. And it happened like five times. Well, after that, the golf pro just kind of would nod. The guy would say, you know, "Oh man, I did this on that one." And the golf, you know, pro would just kind of nod. "Okay, yeah, yeah." And then after he was done, the guy paid the golf pro his fee and went on his way. And the other guy that was there, he was watching and he was astonished. He said, "Why did you go along with him? Why did you go along with the guy, you know, with what he was saying?" And the golf pro said this with a grin, "I learned long ago that it's a waste of time to sell answers to a man who wants to buy echoes." And there's truth in that. That's the way of the fool. He wants to buy echoes, his own echo, what's right in his own eyes, versus acknowledging the advice of the Lord and acknowledging the way of the Lord. He only wants to do his own thing. But we also read in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 7, that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. That's where it begins. That heart that fears the Lord, that has that utter dread of displeasing Him, that only wants to honor Him in all of their ways. It's that heart that says, "Lord, I don't want to do anything because I love You so much that would cause You displeasure." So he walks in that type of way. The wise man, the wise woman will be one who approaches life from the perspective of, "What does the Lord say? I'm not interested in hearing my own echo, hearing my own opinion. But Lord, I want to know, what do You say? How are You leading in this?" The person who is walking carefully or with precision will be seeking to walk according to the Word of God. David declared in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Teach me Your way, O Lord, and I will walk in Your truth." I love that. Teach me your way so I can walk in it. That should be our heart. Morning by morning, day by day, Lord, teach me your way for today so I can walk in it. So I can walk in your truth. Secondly, we are to walk carefully because the time is short. Notice Paul says, redeeming the time, verse 16, because the days are evil. The word redeem means to buy back or to take advantage of. Be another way to translate. Take advantage of the time because the days are evil. We are living in an evil day. And our life is short. You know, that is something I think that we don't realize that very often. The shortness of life. I think the average age today is 75. Some live longer, some shorter. It's not very long, especially when you put it in comparison to all of eternity. It's not very long at all. Redeeming the time, making the most, taking advantage of the time. A study revealed that an average 70-year-old man has spent 24 years sleeping. 24 years sleeping, 14 years working, 8 years in amusements or entertainment, 6 years at the dinner table. That's heavy. 6 years at the dinner table. 5 years in transportation, 4 years in conversation, 3 years in education, and 2 years in studying and reading. His other 4 years were spent in miscellaneous pursuits. Now, when you map it out like that, and people actually get paid to do studies like that, when you map it out like that, it makes you kind of wonder, okay, how much of that time is spent in the pursuits of the Lord? Paul is saying we need to walk carefully because the time is short. And we need to realize this. We're here for two reasons. We are here. The reason why the minute that we don't, you know, get raptured up into heaven, the minute that we ask Jesus into our heart is twofold. The first is because this world is our training ground. It's the place where God puts us to refine us and to work in us and to train us. He's preparing us for eternity. That's what this life is like. It's a rock quarry, and it's in this time that we get chipped on and we get molded. But even probably more importantly, that the reason the Lord leaves us here on this planet is because He wants to use us. He wants to work through our lives. That this is a time where He wants us to understand, look, life is short. Make the most of it. And you're here to advance the kingdom of God. You're here to spread the gospel. You're here to shine His lights in a dark world. I heard Pastor Chuck say once that all in this life will one day pass, but only that which is done for Jesus is sure to last. Jesus put it this way, store up for yourself treasure in heaven, not here on earth. The treasure that we store in heaven are the things that we do for the Lord, the things that we are doing to honor His name and to proclaim His name. Thirdly, we are to walk carefully and make the most of the time because the days are evil, we see in verse 16. You don't have to be a brain surgeon to know that and realize that we are living in evil days. Jesus described how the days would be in the last days. He said that they would be like the days of Noah, days prior to His coming. And the characteristics of the days of Noah was there were population problems. There was increased sexual immorality. There was increased violence. And the thoughts of men were evil continually. Does that sound like our day and age? Does that sound like the day and age in which we are living? We have all of those problems. We see all of those symptoms. Someone said to me a couple weeks ago, and I thought it was kind of profound, concerning this whole film, The Passion, that just as Esther was raised up for such a time as this, there in the book of Esther, and she was raised up to be a savior for her people. As someone said, you know, I wonder as we look at our world and the decline that we are facing and the direction that we're going and just how evil things are getting. If maybe the Lord is doing the same thing with this film that it's been, you know, propped up for such a time as this to wake people up, to get their attention. Could be. I know this, that it is a incredible opportunity for all of us who are believers to seize the moment and seize the opportunity to be able to say to people around us, hey, did you see that? And do you realize that the Lord did that? That He went through that for you, for me, to pay the price for our sins. And those of you who have studied crucifixion, you know that what's depicted in the film, it doesn't come close to the real thing. It's much worse. Isaiah said that he was marred to the point where he was unrecognizable as a human being. It's heavy. And not only that, but it wasn't just the physical beating. That was one thing, but it was the spiritual trauma that Jesus underwent by taking upon Himself all of our sin. That's what led Him on that cross to cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? At that moment, the Heavenly Father being holy, unable to look upon His Son, being filled with sin. Paul tells us that He who was righteous became sin for us, that His righteousness might be transferred to us. And we have an awesome opportunity to tell people that. We need to shine as lights because we are living in an evil day. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, Paul wrote, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." Listen, it is easy to not, if we're not walking carefully, to be overcome by evil. Because in this life there are potholes. In this life there are traps. In this life there are entanglements that Satan loves to throw out there in front of us. And if we're not walking carefully, it's an evil day. It's an evil day. And because of that, we need to be walking carefully. We need to learn from others' mistakes. When did David fall? When did David commit his sin with Bathsheba? You know, the Bible tells us that it was during the time when the kings were to be out at war. In other words, it was during that time when the kings should have been fighting. And what was David doing? He was lounging. He was taking it easy. He wasn't in the battle. Instead, he was in the palace. The rest of the guys are out. And it was in that time when he was taking it easy. He was, you know, on vacation, if you would. But the problem was the enemy wasn't on vacation. The devil wasn't on vacation. And the enticement was laid before him. The trap was set and he fell. He fell into it. Guys, we need to walk circumspectly because we're living in an evil day. And unfortunately, we have seen, even in our own fellowship, strong men taken down because they weren't walking carefully. It's an evil day. When did Eve fall? It was when she wandered away from under her covering of her husband into an area where she shouldn't have been. Not walking carefully, not walking circumspectly. So we are to walk carefully and make the most of our time because the days we are living in are evil days and the enemy is out to bring us down. Lastly, we are to walk carefully because God has a plan for our lives. Notice in verse 17, the word understand suggests learning. It's using our mind to discover God's will. It's using our minds to seek after the Lord and discover what His will is for us there in His Word. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 declares, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so we are to walk carefully, so that we might understand, paying attention to, giving heed to the Word of God, that we might understand what the will of the Lord is. What God's will is for us. We're to walk carefully because we are living in an evil day. We are to walk carefully because the time is short. We need to redeem that time. And we're to walk carefully because it's a mark of wisdom. And we don't want to be fools. And so here in this chapter, we see so far that Paul has laid out, hey, as a believer, walk in love. walk in the light and walk in wisdom. And may we find ourselves, through the Lord's strength and power, doing just that in these coming days. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we want to heed Your words tonight. Lord, as we consider what You've laid out before us, we recognize that it is an evil day. There is darkness all around us. Lord, we want to walk in the light. We want to walk with You. We want to be people, Lord, drawing near to You that Your light might shine upon us and then reflect out of us to a world that desperately needs to see it. Lord, show us how to be those lights. And Lord, I also would pray tonight that You would enlighten our hearts concerning this exhortation to walk carefully. And Lord, I trust that there are probably some here who, like the moth plays with the fire, they've been playing with sin. Like David left himself unguarded, they've dropped their guard. Lord, I pray tonight that You would so move in our hearts that we would be a people that would understand the urgency of the day in which we are living and that we would be sold out for You. We thank You, Lord, for being sold out for us. In Your precious name. Amen.